Lord, we are thankful. We know there are people that gave their lives so that we could enjoy freedom. And so today and tomorrow, let us be especially mindful of those and their families who experience loss. And through the years, so many of them are forgotten, and yet we still enjoy the freedom. And so, Lord, we don't count that lightly. Most of all, we're thankful for the freedom that we have in you, the freedom no one can ever take away from us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bibles, please find John's Gospel. Chapter 16. And you know, I see a few of you fanning. The air conditioner's doing about as good as it can do, or it's going to do. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to take off my coat. I see some of you nodding your head. No, put it back on. No, I'm teasing. All right, we're casual. So let's look at John chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 19. With Jesus' words, a little while, 16:19, a little while and you will no longer see me again. Again a little while and you will see me. Then some of the disciples said to one another, what is this? He's telling us, a little while and you will not see me. Again a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. They said, what is this he is saying, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Verse 19, Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? A little while and you will not see me again. A little while and you will see me. Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now. But I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. Lord, we pray for the joy, even in the midst of pain. In your name we pray it. Amen. Of course, I couldn't have known when I prepared this message and gave it the title there, Your Sorrow Shall Turn to Joy, that I would be speaking with Eddie Good and Tanya yesterday and the sudden and tragic taking of Shelby's life in the car accident early Saturday morning, late Friday night. And yesterday morning when we were out there, Eddie, in the midst of our conversation, looked at me and Lori and looked back at me and said, well, what are you going to preach on tomorrow? And I don't know why he asked that, and I said, I'm preaching on your sorrow shall turn to joy. And of course, I couldn't have known the circumstances there. But Jesus' words here remind us that there is sorrow. And there is sorrow for all of us. And yet, that sorrow is turned to. And notice Jesus' words in verse 22, you shall have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice. Your sorrow, back in verse 20, your sorrow will turn to joy. And so this is the kind of joy, and we could even say happiness, but you know, we're so geared with happiness. Happiness is something that happens to us, so we tend to think of happiness as contingent upon circumstances. But what he's talking about here is something that's not contingent on circumstances. There is a deep and abiding sense of joy, so that it's not that this joy is in exchange for or replaced by something else. It is actually transformed. You notice his words back in verse 20, your sorrow will turn to joy. It didn't say replaced by, it is going to turn to joy. And that's the central truth or the thrust of what we're talking about this morning, that this sorrow is transformed, not substituted, but it is actually transformed. The very thing is transformed into joy. And what is that very thing? That very thing is the cross. And so the disciples, of course, didn't know that. They could not have known that. Jesus knows that we're subject to our emotions, that we're subject to what happens to us. And so are the disciples. You remember the whole context here. They are, they are uneasy, to say the least. And if you'll go back to chapter 13, everything had been going swimmingly, we would say, for them. That Jesus has the triumphal entry, and there's this high tide, this high point, when all the crowds are there, back in chapter 12. And the disciples are thinking, this is it. He's bringing in the kingdom. He's going to set up his kingdom, displace the Romans. There's going to be this spiritual renewal. We will be in control of our history, of our future. And Jesus is going to be the Messiah who comes in on his power. And in fact, if you remember, when they come into the upper room in chapter 13, they enter arguing. You remember that? They enter arguing about who's going to be first and second in Jesus' kingdom, who's going to be the Secretary of State, who's going to be the Vice President, we would say, who's going to get all the positions of power. And they come in, and none of them are willing to even wash the feet. And so Jesus says, you'll understand this later, and he washes their feet. And from there on, it's a night of love, and he shares with them his love. But it's also a night when he begins to tell them in detail what's going to happen to them. And the more he shares with them, the more frightened they become. And so it even gets personal with them when he begins to tell them, not only am I going to the cross, not only am I going to leave you, but if you remember back at the very first part of chapter 16, you in the last part of chapter 15, you're going to be persecuted. So I'm going to leave you, and you're going to be persecuted. In fact, they're going to unsynagogue you. You're going to be thrown out of the synagogues. This is horrific, because if you remember, that means you're likely to lose your social status, your position in your work or whatever. And so, to be unsynagogued meant you wouldn't even have a proper burial. You're like a social outcast. And so they are unsettled. They are not joy-filled. They are not happy. In fact, if you'll look, it all culminates in verse 6 of chapter 16. You see that? Yet because I have spoken these things, and what has he spoken to them? About him going away. I'm going away. It's going to be better. My other person, this other person Jesus keeps talking about, whom we know to be the Holy Spirit, he's going to come. It's going to be better for you. They're not getting this. And so your sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow has filled your heart. And if you see that word, see the word filled? That's an interesting word. It's the word pleroma we get from it. It means really fullness. I mean, it means to be satiated. And it's usually used in the passive sense, which means it's something that happens to you. And so this sorrow, something has happened to the disciples to fill their heart with this sorrow. And what has happened to them to fill their heart with sorrow is the threat of loss. All of us have basic human response to our circumstances of life is the fear of loss. The fear of loss is great for us. And they have the fear of loss and death, the fear of loss of Jesus, fear of loss of their social status, fear of loss of purpose in life, all of this. And the word here, filled, means to it's like when you're at the Well, if it's used of a cargo ship, it means the cargo ship is filled completely with cargo. If it's used of a passenger ship, there's no room left. It's like you get on the airplane and you look at you walk in the airplane and you go, well, it's a, and they come on and they say, please find the first seat you can, because it's the flight is full. That's the idea of that word filled. They are filled with sorrow, so that it's not, most of us can get along. We have a little bit of sorrow, and but there's also a little bit of joy, and so we gravitate towards that which is best and try to live. But no, they are overwhelmed with sorrow. It's completely filled them. The cargo of their life is filled with sorrow. Have you been there? That's where they are. And so, in the midst of this, Jesus says, "No, your sorrow, come down to the verse for today, you're going to be sorrowful, but it's going to turn to joy." And so the whole point of what Jesus is saying here is that this dominating sorrow that is so complete in your life is going to be exchanged for a dominating reality of joy. And here's Jesus in just a few hours. Get this, in just a few hours, he is facing death, and his chief concern now is what's going to happen to these disciples in the next few hours. Between this moment on Thursday night and Sunday night at the resurrection. They're going to be okay after the resurrection, but Jesus is concerned about their sorrow. But he's saying, you're going to experience the sorrow, but you're going to get through it, because it's going to be dispelled by joy. All right, so let's go back and look at this. That's the whole point. It's not going to be substituted by joy, but it's going to be transformed. This very event that's bringing them sorrow, the death of Christ, which seems so final to them in those moments. You've got to get that in your mind. We look back and we know, yeah, we experienced, we know they didn't know the rest of the story. We see all of this, and it's become commonplace to us, so we take it for granted. They are living in those moments between Friday and Sunday was a forever to them. That's your moment that you experience in your sorrow when you don't know that it's ever going to lift. It's so weighty, it's so heavy, so painful. And Jesus said, you're going to make it through it. He didn't tell them when. He just gives them the word. Okay, so first, there's a prediction. Let's look at that first. And that's in verses 16 through 18. There's a prediction. You see that? A little while, and you will no longer see me. Again a little while, and you will see me. It's almost like, now you see me, now we don't, right? And this is confusing. What does this mean, a little while, and you will no longer see me? Again a little while, and you will see me. Some people think it refers to the second coming, but that doesn't really make sense, because that's not a little while, that's a long while. And the disciples that are living then wouldn't see the second coming while they are alive on earth. So what does the little while mean? Others think it means the resurrection and the days thereafter, and that seems to make sense. Jesus would appear to them after the crucifixion, and then Sunday they will see him again, right? And then 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that Jesus made him, he appeared to the 12 disciples. He appeared to over 500. This is in the 40 days after, between the resurrection and the ascension. And he appeared to the apostles. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I think that's what the sense of the text is, but I think it also means something else. There's just, some of them think, well, it means that, but then some of them think it means the coming of the Holy Spirit. I think it can mean both. I mean, he obviously, these disciples would see him again, but then he would leave. I mean, Jesus would appear, and then he would leave during those 40 days. This can also mean this permanent presence of the Lord. And how is that? Well, that's by the Holy Spirit. So, just for instance, look at chapter 16, verse 5. Now I'm going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asked me, where are you going? Okay, so he says, I'm going away. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor, this is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. So when Jesus ascends, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, right? And when he comes to the right hand of the Father, he's going to come to the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 14, just a page back in my Bible. Look at verse 17. So I'll ask the Father. This is the first request of the Son when he's ascended to heaven. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Verse 17. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and you with him. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. And look, this is why I think this is important, that it is the Holy Spirit after the ascension, because look at verse 19. In a little while, is the same words he uses in chapter 16. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live too. I think the context there is the Holy Spirit. So I think Jesus is talking about, yes, you'll see me, I will appear to you on Sunday. He didn't tell them that. They didn't know. But I think he's also talking about what we call the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, this time in which we're living now. When the Lord ascended to heaven, he requests that the Holy Spirit be sent to us so that we know the Holy Spirit. How? Through the revelation of the Word of God. And that inner witness that we have of him as we are reading that written witness that he left with us, the Scripture. And so this is a spiritual awareness that we have through the Scripture. So all of us can have that. Yes, the disciples literally saw the Lord, but they would see him again after the Lord ascended. So it's better to have the Holy Spirit within them and within us so that you can experience Christ all the time, rather than for them only to have experienced the Spirit as they saw him in Christ. What does that mean for us? That means Christ is with us. But for right now, with these disciples, they don't get that. This is not easy. And it may not be easy. It's not easy for us. Some of the disciples, look at verse 17, said to one another, what is this he's telling us? It's like they're having a little personal discussion here. A little while, and you will not see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. See, I'm going to the Father. I'm ascending to the Father. And they said, what is this he is saying? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. And Jesus is really interesting. Look at verse 19. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. And this is the first time the disciples have asked him anything since chapter 14, when Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but chapter 14, verse 22, when Judas spoke up and asked a question to Jesus. Now they've been quiet all this time. Here for the first time since then, they speak up and they're wondering, what is he saying? And Jesus knows what they're wanting to ask. And he goes on to tell them, are you asking one another about this? Or a little while, they're Jesus is concerned, how are they going to make it in this in-between time? Now there are those in-between times for us, are there not? I mean, we look back and we know Christ conquered death at the cross. We know he's alive, and yet we still live in this fallen world, don't we? Where accidents happen, where we're subject to disease, we're subject, of course, to death, and things happen that we do not get and we don't understand. And apart from Christ, how do you have hope? Somebody said, the only thing standing between me and happiness is reality. You know people like that, don't you? Somebody else said, some people are afraid to go to sleep because they fear nightmares, and others are afraid to wake up for the same reason. People live like that, don't they? Maybe you feel like that. In the night, the night can draw on forever because we don't know the exact circumstances. Even the psalmist prayed in Psalm 10:1, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Sometimes that pain grasps hold of you, and we live in fear, the fear of loss, the fear of our future. And we look back and we say, well, it was only from Friday to Sunday, but they didn't know that. And that time seemed like forever. So Jesus makes the prediction, you're going to experience loss. And he tells us that today. He ends this whole chapter, or John does, in verse 31, in this world, you're going to have suffering. So what's our hope? Come back to the text, verse 20, and there's the... there's the prediction, but there's also the promise. So come back to verse 20. Truly I tell you, you'll weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You'll become sorrowful. And here it is, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Now that's a powerful principle there. God will bring joy into your life, not by substitution, but by transformation. Let me say that again. God will bring joy into our lives, not by substitution, but by transformation. And Jesus gives them an illustration to make it clear. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. That's her hour. Literally, it says, her hour has come. Does that sound familiar to anything that we've said about Jesus throughout the Gospel of John? Her hour has come. What did Jesus say about himself? My time, my hour has not yet come. And then he says here, my hour has come. They were thinking the hour when he's going to rule. He would rule, but not like the disciples thought he would rule. So her hour has come. And this hour would be a time of pain. But when she's given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you will have sorrow now. You will have sorrow now. The point is, God does not solve our problems by the way of substitution. If a mother always, every time the child breaks a toy or a toy is broken, replaces it with a new one, the child thinks that every time something goes wrong, it's replaced. And some people grow up thinking that. Every time something goes wrong, it gets replaced. And you see that, so that when life gets tough, you replace it. And so here's a guy that, life gets tough about in his, midlife time, and so he replaces one wife with another or one career with another, thinking whatever, and it's just a form of replacement, wanting to take away the pain. But you've got to work through the pain, not by substitution, but by transformation. How does that happen? As we take in what? The very word of God. Go back to chapter 16, where it says in verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. How is that declared? Through the Word of God. So we take in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, through that inner illumination, takes the Word of God and transforms us so that we mature. And so God is not some cosmic vending machine. So we get what we want, define it as you will, the better life, the more money, better career, whatever. That's not the way to grow. Helen Keller said, we could never learn to be brave and patient if there were only joy in the world. I think what she's saying is the world is constructed so that there is pain. And if we're always replacing rather than going through it, always replacing the possibility of sorrow with something else rather than being letting the Lord transform our hearts, we'll never mature. But maturity hurts. It's painful. See, God from eternity had perfect happiness. We call it joy. I mean, perfect joy. And He wants us to have that. And the only way for us to have that is through the experience of Jesus Christ. That's the way He ordained it. Through regeneration, through Jesus Christ, and the subsequent knowledge of His Word for us in our life. And so He's saying is suffering's not the end, but it's the gateway to joy. It doesn't mean you don't have pain. It doesn't mean that you don't suffer. Jesus makes that clear at the end of this chapter. There's going to be pain. There's going to be a sense of loss. But knowing this, that the cross and in Jesus Christ has overcome and put death to death. The cross defeated death and put death to death. Get that? Death is no longer the victor here. Christ is the victor through the cross, and the Holy Spirit gives us power to take that in so that we ourselves are transformed through the pain. Not hiding from it, but allowing that very thing to transform us. And how do we do that? Well, it's not easy. But Jesus said, look at verse 22. You will have sorrow, but I will see you again. But I will see you again. But I. We look to Jesus. That's the key. Look to Jesus. Jesus said in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Well, the writer of Hebrews said that of Jesus. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight or hindrance and the sin that does so easily beset us or ensnares us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set or lies before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus. You see that? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, who is the source, the author and finisher of our faith, who Himself, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is then sat down by the right hand of the throne of God. And so the cross was not the end. The cross was a means of the transformation. G. Campbell Morgan was a godly pastor and teacher. When he was 30 years old, he and his wife lost their little girl. In death, they prayed for her, and she died. And years later, like 30 years later, he's preaching from that story where Christ raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he made reference to this in the death of his own daughter. And 30 years after it, he said this, "She has been with Him, Jesus, for all those years as we measure time here, and I have missed her every day. But His word, only believe, has been the strength of all the passing years." So he experienced pain. His heart bled. It ached. It hurt. Every day he thought of that. But, he said, only believe. That's been the source. And in fact, he wrote in his diary, 6 months after his daughter's death, "Today I'm 31 years old. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. There have been no accidents, all under the Father's government and all best. But I," verse 22, I will see you again." And so there's either rejection or reception. We can get mad at Jesus. We can get mad at God and shake our fist in the face of God and say, "No, it's not right. Shouldn't happen." or we can allow the Holy Spirit of the living God to minister to us, to comfort us, to give us strength in the knowledge that the very thing that caused pain, death, has been defeated, and we look forward because Christ defeated death, the very thing that caused pain is transformed into joy, so that one day we'll look back on all this in this moment. See, for the disciples, it was 3 days in time. What is it for us? What is the source of your pain today? That sense of loss in your life. You'll never get over it. You can get through it, but not over it. I mean, Lori and I were talking, and my older brother, I was the youngest, but my brother, he seems like a little brother now, but we were young, but he was killed in a car wreck. You know that. I've told you the story. But you know, it wasn't until how many years ago? Just a few years ago, we were going through things, and there was some old film of Dougie. And you know, my mother had not been able to look at that all those years. Just didn't want to see it. And she thinks about that. She's 96, and she still thinks about it. 90 years ago or so. 89 years ago. It's always going to be there. So whether it's 90 years or 80 years or 3 days like those disciples, Jesus has conquered death. And we, through him, have conquered death. And this little time's like that. No matter what, when we get to eternity, it's like that. I mean, we look back and there's that little bit of time where there's 3 days or 90 days. It's nothing to the Lord. I mean, time does, as we count time, as D. Campbell Morgan, we count time. God doesn't count time. And it's done. It's gone. And we're with the Lord, and death has been conquered. There was a lady in England who had two daughters, and one of them was tragically killed, and she grieved for that. And to help her with her grief, she was going back to New York City to see her other daughter. She gets on this ship years ago. In the midst of the journey, this storm comes. It's a really bad storm, and the ship is being bounced around, you know. And they get out the lifeboats, and everybody's scurrying around and very nervous, and this woman is just so calm. And one of the men comes to her and says, "Ma'am, don't you realize we could die? How do you remain so calm?" And she simply said, "I have two daughters. One's in heaven, and one's in New York City, and it doesn't matter much to me which one I see first." We have this confidence. We have this confidence that Jesus Christ defeated death at the cross and the resurrection, and because of that, we take heart, we will make it through, and he will turn our sorrow into joy. Amen. Lord God, we are thankful that you turn sorrow into joy. We are grateful that you take the very pain and transform it, so that today we can shout, even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of pain, glory, hallelujah. We look forward to seeing you again, Lord. We look forward to you bringing us home. We look forward to the glad reunion. Lord, in your name we pray it. Amen.